It would be helpful if you had John chapter 20 open in front of you. We're going to pull out three aspects of particularly verse 31, which is the last part. Verses 30 and 31 act like a rear view mirror in the car that helps us to see backwards over the path we've just travelled. So John chapter 20, as you've heard, a number of accounts of people who realise with increasing clarity that Jesus is alive. He's made the tomb empty, and he's alive now in a different way to anybody else ever before. And John records, verses 30 and 31, something of why he's done what he's just done. You see that? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So having travelled the path of chapter 20, he gives us a rear view mirror to look back and think, that's why he's written it. He's recorded the events. He presents us with the risen Jesus Christ. And he says that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So we're going to look at that verse and just open it up a little bit as we look back over chapter 20. So the three stages, the first of which is this. Firstly, John records, he's not the only one, Matthew, Mark and Luke also do it, but John records accounts of the resurrected Jesus Christ. These are written. Some of the signs, some of the things that Jesus did, not all of them, but some of the things that Jesus did have been recorded. Some of the things that we've just read about and they've been recorded are unexpected, aren't they? So you read about Mary going to the tomb. What's she expecting? She's expecting a tomb with a stone in place. She's expecting behind that stone to be Jesus, where he was laid on Friday. That's what she's expecting. And that expectation is shot through most of the first half of that chapter. Because at every point, she's asking, where's the body? Where have you put the body? Tell me where you put the body and I'll look after it. Why? Because she's expecting a body. She's not expecting a resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is recorded so that we see in part that the disciples were not expecting it at all. So when Mary first comes back to the disciples, verse 2, she runs as she goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Many people think that is John writing about himself because he, in large part, just couldn't get over the fact that Christ loved him. But also it's just a way of referring to himself. So it's likely that Simon Peter with John. And so these two run. Well, they're not expecting a risen Jesus either. And even after they see the unoccupied tomb and go home, and then Mary sees the unoccupied tomb and sees the angel, the angels, and then sees Jesus, and then goes back to the disciples. Even then, the disciples, verse 19, they're not expecting a risen Jesus. There's something about this unexpected feature of the whole account, which is also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's as well. It has it just seems real. So devastated were the disciples at what they had seen. So hopeful were they that Jesus would be the one, the Messiah, as the title goes, the Christ, who would be God's great rescuer, that they can't get over their disappointment and their grief. And so on this third day, the Lord's Day, the Sunday, they come and they expect to find what they saw on Friday, a body in the tomb. John indicates that that's what he expected, because when he talks about him realizing that Jesus was alive, he records putting his face or putting his head inside the tomb to have a look, verse 9. And the other disciple who reached the tomb first, that's John, also went in, and he saw and he believed, verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must first rise from the dead. That's John's admission. As he writes later, a slightly older man, he's writing, he said, we know the scriptures talk about Jesus, about his resurrection, but we didn't get it then. We weren't expecting it. And we see it classically in Thomas. Unless I touch, unless I feel his body and the marks that distinguish him from any other human being, unless I touch those, I won't be convinced. Why? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was unexpected. These unexpected events. Now, why do I concentrate on that? I concentrate on that because actually, my guess is you've heard before that Jesus is risen from the tomb. You've heard before that Jesus is alive. And you might just think, well, of course. Possibly you've heard it every Easter for the best part of 70 years. And it's not new or particularly fresh. You know the stories inside out. But when it happened, it really shocked them, really surprised them. They were expecting a dead body, and there's Jesus standing before them. They were expecting the tomb as it was on Friday, emptied. And the shock of that shows it wasn't expected at all. And the ease with which we hear it does us no favours. It's not just that it was unexpected, it's that it was unique. There's a little bit description about what the disciples, Simon, Peter and John, what they see when they go inside. Have a look at verse 6 and 7. I'm going to suggest to you that this little bit here shows us that this resurrection is unique. Then Simon Peter, verse 6, came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. You should see the amount of ink that's spilt on that. What is it about the face cloth laid by itself, folded? One idea is this, that at the Jewish table, if you were to get up from the table, but you intended to come back, you would fold your cloth, your tablecloth, to say, I'm coming back. And some people think, well, that's what Jesus did. He folded his cloth to say, I'm coming back. That's a nice thought. I'm not sure it's real, though. Why? I think John is recording this account to show us how different it was from the other account of a resurrection that he gives. John chapter 11. Have a little look at it if you're not sure what's there. John chapter 11. He records the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus attends belatedly at the grave of Lazarus. The funeral's done and dusted. And as he goes and gives command for the stone to be moved and the tomb to be opened, there's a lot of reluctance. The body will smell. But Jesus isn't interested in smell coming out. He's interested in Lazarus coming out. And so he commands Lazarus to come out. How does he come out? Chapter 11, verse 44. He comes out wrapped in grave clothes. And the next command that Jesus has to give is, untie him and let him loose. He's alive now, but he's all wrapped up. Okay? The resurrection of Lazarus, the resuscitation of Lazarus, if you like, was something done for him, not by him. And so he needed as much help as possible, including the grave clothes. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ was done by him. And even to the point of leaving the grave clothes behind, he had everything under control. Can I suggest to you that that's why we're told the grave clothes were there and the face cloth was there folded, because Christ had seen to all of that himself. Here is a unique resurrection. I say unique because there are other accounts of resurrection. Jesus literally interrupted a funeral on the way to the grave. And he brought someone back from the dead. And there are others. But none like this. As unexpected as it was also unique. And part of that uniqueness has to do with the angels attending. We looked at this last week, didn't we? The description of the angel that the women saw was like lightning. And here there are two angels giving Mary Magdalene this message, asking these questions to probe behind. Why? Because heaven has come to mark the fact that the eternal Son of God has risen from the dead. Unique. So these events are recorded. And if you were listening to the children's talk, which I think you probably were, because we do, don't we? It's undeniable. It's unexpected. It's unique. But it's undeniable. Now, I know people denied then the resurrection of Jesus. We read about that last week. People would rather believe a story they concocted about the body being stolen. They would deny the resurrection. And people today deny the resurrection. But actually, the feasible, the legitimate witnesses that all fit together in a wonderful harmony show that to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've got to do some closing of your eyes and shutting down of your ears to get to that point and stay in that point. Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, the disciples, Thomas. And the list goes on as the days go on. Real, genuine accounts of a real, risen Jesus Christ. John says these things are recorded. They're unexpected, they're unique, and they're undeniable. They're recorded, very simply, so that you can be confronted. Now, if you're a Christian, it also means you can be comforted. Okay? But let me explain to you why I've chosen that word, confronted. Unless you believe in a risen Jesus Christ, then what John records here cuts across everything you think. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead in the power of an endless life, never to die again, in other words, and as such is unique in the world, then what John has recorded, just even in chapter 20, confronts you with truths that you disagree with. But John writes them, as he says here, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's writing, as we'll see later, in a confrontational way. You might not think this yet, but have a think about this. This unexpected, this unique, this undeniable resurrection. Eyewitnesses given. Think about that. Confronts in an inviting way. It's not saying you're wrong. It's Christ is alive. And you might be wrong about him now, but come and believe. Come and believe. That's the point. And we see that journey in everybody that's mentioned in chapter 20. Mary Magdalene comes to believe. I have to say, even a little bit slower than Thomas. Mary Magdalene sees an unoccupied tomb after she saw the open tomb. So she sees a number of things. An open tomb, an unoccupied tomb. She meets angels. Then she sees Jesus, and she still doesn't believe. John, on the other hand, verse 8, simply sees the unoccupied tomb, and he believes. That's enough. For John, that's it. That seals it. I know he's alive, because that's what John says in verse 8. The other disciple who reads the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He's not seen Jesus yet, but he believes. The disciples, verse 19 onwards, they see Jesus. He stands in the midst of them and he shows them his wounds that he carries. And he declares these wonderful words of peace to them. They believe because they see Jesus alive. Thomas, he gets a hard press, this Thomas. He's only asking for what the other disciples have had. I want to see. Okay? Can I suggest to you, he may not be the cynic he can easily be written off for. Can I suggest to you, it's simply a matter of, there's so much riding on this. There's so much at stake. If Jesus is alive, that changes everything. If he's not alive, I don't want to be wrong about that. Can I suggest to you, he just wants to make sure he's got it right. So he makes this bold declaration, unless I see, unless I touch the wounds to prove that it's him, I'm not going to believe. He doesn't do any touching. Jesus arrives and invites him to touch. He said, look, see, come and put your hands in my wounds. There's no record of any touch. But there's a wonderful record of a very simple but very profound expression of faith. My Lord and my God. Remember we talked last week about Jesus receiving worship? Only God does that. Here's Jesus again receiving the names that only belongs to God. And there's no rebuke for Thomas. Jesus invites all of that and takes all of that. They're all coming to faith in different ways. Some of you might be like John. You need relatively very little persuading. And it may be that as you look back over your life, you heard about Jesus maybe once or twice, or maybe as a young child, and you find yourself believing. Okay? Some of you might be like Mary Magdalene. You see and you hear many, many, many times, many things. Some of us have been like that. And it's taken what seems like ages to believe. Some of us are very aware that this really matters and want to be right. And like Thomas, have come to see that Jesus is who he says he is. And we find ourselves won over by him. Point I want to make simply this. Do you see the variety of people that Jesus handles? Just even in one day. Wherever you are, in relation to who Jesus is, he can take you on. You may be more like the doubting Thomas. So I'm not there yet, and I need a bit more evidence. That's grand. Ask Jesus to help you see. And he will. That's what he's been doing this whole chapter. People coming to faith. So there's a confrontation. Now, note this. We are not in a position to see physically Jesus. Verse 29, Jesus talking to Thomas, responding to his declaration, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says this, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Okay? Which is Jesus sort of setting the pattern for the generations to come. Generations will not see me. They'll not see me, Thomas, that you have. Disciples, they won't see me that you have. But in not seeing, they will yet believe. And that's what's happened, Christian, to you. You have not seen Jesus, yet you find yourself, by his Spirit, able and willing to believe. To believe he's risen, bearing the wounds of sacrifice for your sin and mine, and glad to bow the knee. That is the pattern now. Just note, before I move on to the third section, just note what should accompany faith in the risen Jesus Christ. Firstly, verse 20, joy. That should accompany faith in the risen Jesus Christ. The translation we have is in verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And glad doesn't quite do it. Okay? One version has rejoiced. Okay? They express their gladness. Another version has filled with joy. They are beyond saturation point. They're so delighted, so amazed, so convinced. That's the idea. It's not a British, I'm glad to be here. Okay? There's a bursting. He's alive. He's alive. It's all true. He's alive. So joy accompanies faith in the risen Jesus. Another thing that accompanies faith in the risen Jesus Christ, peace. Twice in those early verses with the disciples in that room, Jesus says, peace be with you. Verse 19 and verse 21. Peace be with you. Why? If Jesus is alive, there is nothing to fear. Because Jesus is alive and he will continue, Christian, to be your shepherd, there is nothing to fear. You have the greatest almighty God who has died for you that you might be his. And here now, faith in the risen Christ, joy and peace. But also purpose. As the Father sent me, verse 21, so even so I'm sending you. It's not just peace and joy to be enjoyed in our own little corner. No, the disciples were being sent out. And so the Christian, coming to faith in the risen Christ, has a purpose. We're sent out by Jesus to testify of what we know. And to do that, we're given strength by the Holy Spirit, verse 22. Many people think this is a sort of a precursor of the promise of what is to come in later days when the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down in power. The Holy Spirit is given to these disciples. That too accompanies faith in Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And lastly, what else accompanies faith in the risen Jesus? Giving Christ the rightful place. Verse 28. My Lord and my God. Joy, peace, purpose, his Holy Spirit, Christ in his rightful place. Do you see how much changes when we come to faith in the risen Jesus Christ? Do you see that? Christian, that's yours already. It ought to be yours in increasing measure. If it's not yours, it's waiting for you when you come to trust and trust yourselves to the risen Jesus. More briefly, invited. So these events are recorded. You may believe as the people in John chapter 20 have come to believe. So we are to believe. And accompanied with joy, peace, purpose of serving God, Holy Spirit, and giving Christ the rightful place. That by believing you may have life in his name. Maybe you've been on a motorway journey. And maybe this scene is familiar to you. You stop off at a service station. You need to stretch your legs. A bit of relief. And on the way out, you've spent 20 quid on a cup of coffee and a bag of sweets. And you had it happen. And as you leave the door, there's a stand. RAC. Or AA. Or green flag. And this man wants you to sign up for their services. I love this bit. I'm a member of the AA already. So I walk past. Excuse me, sir. He wants my money. Of course he's going to call me sir. Excuse me, sir. It's okay. I'm sorted. And I just walk on. I love that bit. I'm sorted. You might read the tail end of verse 31. That by believing you may have life in his name. You might read that bit and think, it's alright, I'm sorted, I've already got life. I'm alive. and I love it. I've got everything I need. I was involved in a fun run yesterday. And on the first lap, there was a man with a booming voice. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning. The sun is like today. Beautiful. Sun shining. Lots of people running. This big booming voice. It's a great day to be alive, this man was shouting. That was true. It was more true in the first lap than it was in the second. It's a great day to be alive. And we can enjoy life. And there are many things to enjoy about life. But what John is talking about, what John records when Jesus talks about life, is different from just being alive. Have a look at John chapter 17, verse 3, where Jesus defines what life is, the kind of life he's talking about. John 17 is a prayer that Jesus gives to his Father before his death. And this is what he says life is. John chapter 17, verse 3. It's page 903. You find it? This is eternal life. That they know you, talking about those who are with him, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, you can enjoy life. You can have a good life without having that life. You can enjoy many good gifts from the Creator of life without knowing this quality of life. And this is the life that John writes about that you may have. This is the life that Christ talks about when he talks about being the bread of life. It's this kind of life. It's knowing God. Do you know how exclusive that is? The only true God. You can't pick and choose your God. There is one God, Jesus says, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life, in other words, for Jesus, is knowing him and knowing his Father. That is life. Do you get the connection? That is true because he has conquered death. And he has not just created life as a creator, he is giving life as one who never dies. You get that? So when he gives it, it's the real thing. The unending, eternal, unchanging, eternal life given by God. That by believing you might have life in his name. Just some very brief pointers of some of the things we can think about that will help us to come to faith, to things that the scriptures give us to help us to come to faith, that we may believe, that we may have life in his name. The witness accounts, we've looked at some of them already. Genuine people with genuine accounts of what happened when Jesus came back from the dead. They're written that we may know what happened so we can trust in facts, historical facts about the risen Jesus. Not only the witness accounts, but also what has been written in the scriptures. John refers to that, doesn't he, in chapter 20, about at this point we hadn't understood the scriptures. The point being that in time he came to see that the Old Testament in particular and Jesus' words before his death and resurrection all pointed to the fact that he would die, that he would rise again and ascend. If you were to read the scriptures with that question in mind, how does this point to Jesus? You might find yourself in Isaiah 53, a suffering servant who died and yet reigns. You might find yourself in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? A psalm where the writer anticipates dying in anguish and yet confident that his death is not the end. There are many other shadows of which Christ is the fulfillment, the reality. There are many other stories that show to us that Christ would not die and stay dead forever. And that's what John is talking about there. We talk about the scriptures, verse 9. Did not understand the scripture, they must rise from the dead. If you read God's word, you will see again and again and again. Christ rising from the dead was planning and delivered by God. You can also consider what happened next. If Jesus is alive, and if these scared disciples, verse 19, see Jesus alive, well, what happens to them? They turn the world upside down. That's what happens to them. They turn the world upside down. That's one of the accusations that they put place against them. And they do. The world changes with the testimony of 12 men. And as the ripple effect goes out and out and out, the world changes. Scared men become bold men. Frightened men become courageous men. And uneducated men speak in front of emperors. The world has changed because Christ has risen. It may be that your view of Jesus Christ needs to change. It may be that your view, Christian, of Jesus Christ needs to get bigger and clearer and more wonderful. Christ is risen from the dead. Joy. Peace. Purpose. These things belong to those who believe in him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, would you grant to us in very simple terms what we need to know that we may believe, and in believing that we may have life, life eternal, knowing you forever. Give life to us, we pray. And if it has been ours already, Lord, help us to treasure all that you are. May the risen Christ become more and more precious to us, we pray. Amen.